Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to all my fellow brothers in the struggle. It is so good to be here, to be together. And I want to thank Scott and Dion and the church for allowing me to be able to share some thoughts with you. And I'm looking around and I see a lot of new faces and people that I haven't been able to meet before. And I want to tell you that I am so grateful to see you. And I think it's proper that I formally introduce myself to you, because we haven't met. And it's been a little while since my family has been here. My name is James McPherson, and my wife, Rebecca, is here in the audience, and she's actually going to be able to come up in a little bit and share some thoughts with you as well. But her and me, and we have three lovely daughters, Trinity, who's our oldest, who'll be joining the campus ministry this fall. She'll be at John Hopkins. And we have Madison, who's our middle daughter. She's also committed to come to Hopkins to play lacrosse. And then we have Eden, our youngest. And we've been here in Baltimore for 13 years as a part of the church. And it has been the best years of our lives. It has helped us grow as a family. Our marriage has strengthened and grown since we've been here. And really, I can't say enough about the families and the relationships that we have here in the church, and how you guys have been so impactful to our lives. And Rebecca and I, we're doing some numbers, I guess. It's been 25 years since I've been a part of our fellowship of churches. Rebecca just made 28 years last week. And it's been awesome to see what God has been able to do all throughout our family of churches, our fellowship. And it's been so encouraging. Rebecca and I and the girls are here just through the summer. For those who don't know, our family is a diplomatic family. We work for the State Department. And we were living in the Philippines for our last assignment up until a few weeks ago. And that's why I'm wearing my Filipino barong. For all of my Pinoy brothers and sisters in the house, you will recognize this. And Rebecca has her barong dress on. And I've always wanted to say this, but I bring you greetings from the Philippines. There's a picture I want to show of our family group. And this was taken just a few weeks ago, and this is our small family group and the brothers and sisters in the church in the Philippines. And being in the church for a while, one of the things that we have realized is 1 Peter chapter 4 says simply this, in verse 8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And having the opportunity to move around, to see as much of the church as we've been able to see, I am convinced of this scripture that all throughout the world, we have different struggles and temptations. This is a picture of our brothers and sisters in the Manila church. This is a sister and her lovely daughter, and in the back in the yellow is her son. Her husband works for the HOPE program right outside of their home here. And we're able to visit them in their home, and I am constantly encouraged and moved by their faith, by their love, that when there are troubles aplenty, they have the kind of faith that inspires me to always be happy, to always be looking at what God is doing in their lives, and always having a reason to give and share with other people. One of the great things about living in the Philippines. It's been awesome. A lot of you have followed some of the things that we've done on Facebook and on Instagram. I tend to share only the positive things because just of challenges are not so encouraging sometimes. This is one of the challenges of living in the Philippines. This is traffic just a few blocks away from our home. And it's one of the hardships of living in the Philippines. It's one of the things that have made us so grateful to be back in the United States. It's one of the things, though, on a serious note, that makes it so difficult for the church to have the fellowship that we have here today. It takes literally hours to get around the city. And there are times when we have despaired even of going to church. And I'm sad to say there have been times where we have turned around and said, we're just not going to do this. Wednesday nights, when our kids are studying, when they have finals coming up, and it's taken us an hour and a half to move two blocks. And we know that we still have an hour to go before we get to church. And then the girls are going to have to turn around and come back 11 o'clock at night to study. It's one of those frustrations as a father. And it's one of the low points that we've had spiritually in our lives as a family. But I want to tell you that when you have challenges and when you have struggles, one of the encouragements is to know that there are other people who are praying for you. There are other people who are also struggling. Has anybody here struggled with their faith recently? Or is it just me and my family? Has anybody struggled with your finances? As I look at the tuition bill for Johns Hopkins, I'm telling you, we're struggling with our finances. Anybody struggle with purity? With reading your Bible? Even deciding to come to church? All these things are struggles. They're all things that we deal with on a daily basis. And if you're not dealing with it, someone you know is dealing with it. I'm not talking far away. I'm talking right here in this family. If you're visiting with us, we've been doing a series on Mark. And I'm encouraged that Scott had asked me to preach on Mark chapter 4 to continue the series. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And this portion of the scriptures deal with some serious challenges. It's a portion of the scriptures that talk about Jesus calming the storms that were occurring in the lives of the disciples as they traveled across the sea to get to another region. And what's so appropriate about this scripture in my life right now is that there are many storms that my family is facing. You know, this past week was the anniversary, the one-year anniversary of my wife's father's death. You know, we're dealing with the struggle of what it means to lose a loved one. You know, on Father's Day, this is a particularly challenging time for our family. I know that many here today have lost family members recently. Maybe you've lost a job, and you're dealing with the pressures of what it feels like to lose your employment and your income. Maybe you're dealing with whether or not you can hold on to faith. I'm telling you, you're not alone. This scripture in Mark chapter 4 says something very powerful for all of us today. Let's start reading. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, it says, "That day when evening had come, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. And just as he was in the boat, there were also others in a boat with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him, and they said, 'Teacher, Don't you care if we drown? Well, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. You know, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. You know, I look at this and I imagine the wind and the waves and I mean, these were fishermen. They knew what it was to be on rough seas. You guys know this Scripture. But to imagine that life to the point where they thought that they were going to lose their lives in this storm. That they went to Jesus crying out, "Don't you care? We're about to die. Get up." Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. You know, there was a movie that came out last year that many of you probably have seen. When I think of this Scripture, this is the scene that I envision of how they were on this little boat. Let's run this clip. Where's Jesus? Somebody go wake him up. He's in the boat. He's in the stern. I imagine it is at this point someone cried out, "Jesus!" And I imagine that scene. And what's amazing to me is that Jesus could be sleeping at a time like that. But what's even more amazing is that Jesus would expect his disciples to be calm enough to be resting at a time like that. Why do you say that, James? Well, let's look at the next question. Jesus gets up, he says, "Quiet, be still," calms the storm and the waves. Then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You know, it's amazing to imagine that Jesus would have been so at calm, so at peace in such a raging storm like this. But what's even more amazing is that he looked at his disciples and he expected that they also would be calm during the storms. We have a lot of storms in our lives. We're not fishermen. We're not out on boats. We're not dealing with the possibility of death on the high seas for most of us. But there are other waves and storms that are just as real in our lives. Amen? There are times where we feel that our little boat is about to be capsized, that there is no way we can make it through, that we are literally despairing of life itself. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help my daughter through the situation. I don't know how to help my partner who's dealing with addiction, who's dealing with prescription med issues. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are overwhelming the lives of people all around us. Yet at those times, Jesus looks and expects that we would be calm. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus expects us to gain faith as we go. Now, if you're like me, that could be discouraging because you could feel like, "I don't have that kind of faith." Let's just be real. As I'm looking at the situations in my life, sometimes I find it hard to have that kind of faith. I can fake it, but if I'm really real with you, there are times when this is just too challenging. Don't be discouraged. God doesn't stop just because we have momentary lapses of faith, momentary faithlessness, or uncertainty and doubt. Jesus is constantly looking to build our faith. Let's look at John chapter 14. I want to give you an example. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me where I am, so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" You know, Thomas said something that's very real. He said, "Lord, I don't understand." You ever feel that way? Like, "God, I don't know what, why are you doing this? Where are you taking me? Where are you going? I thought you said you'd be here in my life. Where are you, Lord? I don't know the place that you're going." Sometimes we must trust even though we don't understand. Thomas said, "I don't know where you're going." Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, brother. It's the Father living in me who's doing the work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." God says, he's constantly trying to get us to believe. He says, "Don't you know me? I've been with you. I've been in your life. I've been moving around. I know you've been in these hardships. I know you've been in struggles. I've heard your prayers. I've been with you the whole time." And sometimes we can look and we say, "I don't see you, God. Where are you?" He says, "Don't you know me? Well, show us the Father. That'll be enough." Well, haven't you seen the Father? Haven't you seen what I've been doing in your life? Many times we miss the miracles. Many times we're so focused on our problems. We're so focused on our individual agendas. We're so focused on life. We're focused on the waves that we haven't realized that God has been with us the whole time. He said, "Believe me, or at least believe in the miracles themselves." So even at this point, you see that Thomas is struggling in his faith. Jesus still doesn't give up on him. Turn to chapter 20. John chapter 20. Jesus appears to Thomas. Starting in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house. Thomas was with them again, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Now stop doubting and believe." Jesus had been walking with Thomas for many years. Thomas had seen all kinds of miracles, yet his faith was still weak. That's how it can be for us. God can be working in your life for many, many years, doing amazing miracles in our lives, and we still have those times of doubt. Jesus still doesn't give up on Thomas. In fact, he comes to him, makes a special appearance just for Thomas. Gives him some evidence. And then you know what he does? He says, "All right, Thomas, stop doubting and believe." It's a decision. It's a decision that we have to make to stop doubting. It's a challenge. It takes work. I'm so proud of my wife. and what she means to our family and our faith. I'm going to ask her to come up so that she can share a few words. But I'm encouraged because many times it is a struggle for us to remain faithful when we don't understand what's going on, or we can't understand why certain things are happening. There's one encouragement that I want to leave with you. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it simply says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can bear up under it." We started off talking about how it's the same all over the world. Our brothers and sisters go through the same struggles, the same challenges. God says that he also provides a way out for us when we are tempted beyond what we feel we can bear. So Rebecca's going to share.
Morning, family. It's good to see everybody. It's great. So great to be home. It's great to have Dunkin' Donuts and Panera and real half and half cream. Yes. So a lot of people have asked me, like, so how was it? You know, what was it like? How was it living overseas? How did you grow? Did you learn anything? Yes. I learned a lot. I want to read a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return." I learned a lot in the 2 years that we've been gone, and really in the time up to going overseas. I learned that my faith is a decision. And that sounds so like simple and kind of trite, but I really learned or relearned this lesson, that faith is a decision that we have to make. And trusting God that he is in control and that he is present and that he does care, despite the facts or the situations that are happening around me, that's a decision. And so when James and I first got married, because again, there are some of you that don't know us, we were in New York City, which is a very big city with a lot of traffic, and I'll get to traffic in a minute. Lots of traffic in New York City. But when we were in New York City, we desired to go overseas. And we were given the opportunity to go live in South Africa for 2 years, which was fantastic. And while we were there, we already knew in our hearts and minds that we wanted to do this again. That was 98 to 2000. So 15 years later and 2 careers later, my husband was like, "I really, really want to work for the State Department." I'm like, "Amen." So we prayed. We're like, "God, it's really hard to get into the State Department, I've learned. God, please work this out somehow. And if it's your will, if this is what you want, please make it happen." So from what I understand, now that I am an eligible family member in the Foreign Service, sometimes people take this test for the Foreign Service like 6 times and fail it and study for it and do all these things for it. We prayed, passed the test once and passed it. So we were like, "Okay, God, that's a good sign. You know, you take this test and you pass it. Then you have to take another test and another test and another test." And all of those he passed. And we were like, "Oh, yay." Then you get on this list and you wait on this list until they actually have a job for you. Well, you get to be on this list, I think it's 16 or 18 months. The month before our time was up, I was like, "Okay, God, you're obviously saying no." And you know what? We prayed this whole time you would make it clear. He got the offer to go overseas. And we're like, "Okay." And he gets this offer while he's on a business trip in Chicago. So we have to make this decision over the phone. You know, it's one of those things that you're like, really, God? We should be face-to-face talking about this. But anyway, so we get the yes from God. I prayed really specifically. I was like, God, please send us to the place that you think will help our family to grow the most. And we got assigned to Hyderabad, India, which we had never heard of. So we're in this huge ceremony. Okay, they have this huge ceremony and they give each person a flag to the country that they're going to in the city. And they say Hyderabad, and me and the girls look at each other and we're like, where is that? We had absolutely no idea where that was. And so I looked to the person behind me and I was like, do you know where Hyderabad is? And they're like, oh, that's in India. And I'm like, okay. And so then we start doing some research on the schools in India, and my heart is sinking, and I'm not feeling this at all. And we prayed, and we talked to people in the State Department, and they were like, you know what? We don't think Hyderabad is actually a good fit for your family, so we're going to move you to Manila, to the Philippines. And we were like, thank you, Jesus. My faith. And it was a decision from the beginning. Like, we have just got to trust God. And I believe had we gone to Hyderabad, that God would have worked in that situation as well. But Manila changed our lives. It changed our family. It changed so many things about us. And I'll start with the traffic. I don't think we could be here long enough for me to explain how the traffic made me feel. I'll give you a couple examples. Friday, we went to Midlothian, Virginia for a tournament for our middle daughter who plays lacrosse. And it took us 4 hours to get there and 4 hours to get back. We took a different route coming back. And we went through three states. We went through Virginia, West Virginia, and Maryland in 4 hours. When Ray and Melanie and Deja Cabia came to visit us two Christmases ago, our apartment in Manila was 6 miles from the airport. It took us 4 hours driving to pick them up, and we never even got to the airport because as I realized how late we were going to be to pick them up, and I texted Melanie, and I'm like, I'm really sorry we're going to be late. She's like, why are you at the airport? We're in Dulles. And I looked at James, and I said, we're a day early. So we turned around, and it took us 4 hours to travel a total distance, I think, of 6 miles. That's the traffic in Manila. James already told you about the times we would attempt to go to midweek. There were a few times where we just had to turn around and come home because we couldn't get there. The traffic. So many times. It was just really frustrating. But I had made this decision before we came here that I was going to pray. And I was going to pray according to a psalm that says you pray in the morning, at noon, and at night. And so I set my phone to an alert, and I would pray 3 times a day, every day. And I prayed specifically about Trinity and West Point, about Madison, for Trinity and Madison to become disciples, and for Trinity's decision to go to West Point, because in my soul, I did not feel that was the best place for my daughter to go to college. And the third thing I prayed about was my dad. And so in the time that we were there, and there were lots of things that happened that made me feel like, okay, God, I'm struggling in my faith here, because the teen ministry and the middle school ministry, because of the traffic, I think Eden had one opportunity in 2 years to do this really cool middle school event. Once in 2 years. You have First Friday every month. And I still get all the emails from here, and I would be like, wow. The teen ministry that my daughters oftentimes felt on the outs because they didn't speak Tagalog, because they're not Filipino. And I would feel like, God, I prayed to you to help them become disciples. This is not what I'm envisioning here for my daughters. And I had to decide to faith the facts that no matter what the reality was, that God can and will do whatever it is that we ask him to do if we do it with faith. And I realized that our faith, my faith, doesn't grow when things are great and awesome and wonderful. My faith grows when I'm challenged, when I'm pushed, when I'm pressed down, when I feel like I don't know how this is going to work. But God, he does hear us. He hears us when we pray. And there were times I would pray and I would be like, I don't even know what to say, God. I just need you to work. I need you to not let there be traffic on Saturday so that we can get the girls to go see these other teens and have a sleepover with them. And he would work it out. Our family group, when we got there, was an interesting bunch of people that were not in their best place spiritually. And I remember being like, really? I got to come here? People need to take care of me. I don't know this place. I don't know these people. I don't know this language. I don't understand how this works. Why do I have to come here and be the one that gives? And God was like, because that's what I expect of every disciple. And you made the decision. You made the decision that Jesus is Lord, Rebecca. You need to hold to that decision. And so we gave, and we would drive. James and I were like, wow. There was one couple, we drove every week to their house. It was an hour and a half drive one way, just to encourage their faith. And James showed you that picture. That picture was when we were leaving. When we got there, we never had our whole family group together. But when we left, we were like, wow, God, you moved. You did a miracle. It's amazing what God did. And then there's my dad. So, and this is where I'll stop talking. Like I said, I could talk all day about what I learned from Manila. Trinity got baptized at teen camp last summer, July 2nd, which is a miracle. Amen. And this year, the sisters studied with Madison in Manila, and she was baptized on April 28th. In our pool, community pool in Manila, which is awesome. I was like, God, you are amazing. And my dad, when I left to go to Manila, my dad was already sick. And I knew that, you know, this would probably, he would probably not live for the entire time we were there. And I just prayed. I was like, God, I just need you to let me be there. I just need to be there. That's all I'm going to ask. Just please let me be there. And so I was not supposed to come home until June 4th. And my sister called me on May 21st. And she was like, I think you need to come home now. And again, we're on the State Department orders. So I can't just, you know, okay, I'm leaving. We got to go through and make sure that I can get the flights changed from the State Department and all of that. And James was awesome. So I got a flight. I left that Monday. And I spent every day of the last 3 weeks of my dad's life with him, which was awesome. And so I remember praying, God, I just want to be there. And he let me be there. And when my dad died on June 13th last year, it was my 27th spiritual birthday. And I was like, this is really cool. Because I'm going to be sad for the rest of my life on June 13th. But I'm also going to have every reason to rejoice. Because this is the day God saved me. And so I was like, okay, God, you have answered my prayer. And once again, you have shown me that if you make a decision to be faithful and you pray, that God will work in amazing ways. Thanks for letting me share.
So, amen. God can do amazing things. I'm going to run through three very quick practicals that can help us in developing our faith. They're all in the book of Daniel. We all know the scripture and the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was faced with a severe challenge by King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar decided that he was going to put Daniel to death because Daniel refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. We have challenges that will come in our lives, and we will be faced with decisions on how we are to respond. There are going to be times when we face severe challenges that will make us decide whether or not we're going to continue to be faithful and pray and trust God, or if we will bow down to the world, throw away our faith in God, and go the way of the world. Daniel chose the latter, the former. He chose to fight and stand up for his faith, and there's an amazing story in the Bible about him because of it. But how did he get there? I think we can look at Daniel and we can all learn something on how we strengthen our faith very practically. Daniel chapter 1. The first step is in chapter 1, and I'm just going to read very quickly verse 8. What happened is Daniel was brought to be a part of the king's service, him and his friends. And he was put into prison. There was a guard who was going to look after these men, and they were going to feed them specific foods and train them so that they could be in service of the king. So we pick up the story here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where the officials were about to feed Daniel and his friends this specific regimen of food and the lifestyle that they were to live. It says in verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. So we look at Daniel's decision. The first point is we need to take small but faithful steps. There are decisions that each one of us can make every day in our lives. Maybe that decision for you is, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Maybe that decision is, I'm going to pray faithfully every day. Maybe that decision is, I'm going to have some type of spiritual conversation with someone every day. Whatever that decision is, you take a small but faithful step and you hold on to it. That's what Daniel did, the first thing that we see here. As we continue the story, we go to chapter 2. By the time we get to chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream. And because of this dream, he wanted his officials to interpret it for him. But he had some very specific ways that he wanted it interpreted. No one could do it, so he decided that he was going to kill everybody. We pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 15. Daniel asked the king's officers, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for some time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house. And listen to this. He explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends may not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Second thing Daniel did was he turned to his faith team. Daniel didn't do it alone, but he had other people to help him through the challenges of faith. Who are the members of your faith team? Who are the other people that you can turn to and ask them, plead for mercy for me? I need your help. We can't do it alone. It's one of the lessons that we have learned in this journey, that we cannot be faithful enough. We can't do it all on our own. Many of us are very strong people here. Many of us are independent type people. But you cannot make it to the end in this Christian life if you're trying to do it on your own. You need other people to help you. You need a faith team. Finally, in chapter 3, we see Daniel's friends that he had just gone to pray, ask for their prayers. We also know them by the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At this point, Daniel's three friends had also refused to bow down before the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar was so upset, he was so enraged, that he decided he was going to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a fiery furnace. You guys know the story. Chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was furious with rage, and he summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all the other kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Sometimes our challenges can feel that way. We're going through life, and it seems so real that there's no way that we can get out. But if we can just compromise, we can make it through. That's the temptation that Satan puts in our way. Hey, you can't keep sharing your faith on campus. You're going to get kicked out of campus. Wow. God wants us to compromise. Hey, you're at work. You can't miss work because you're going to church on Sundays. We need you to do this other thing. And it's all the time. I'm not talking about the occasional opportunity that you have to miss for some reason. But it becomes a pattern. You know what I'm talking about. We're challenged to compromise our faith and our relationships. Maybe it's our dating relationship. Or maybe you're not dating yet and you're looking to date. And your friends are talking to you about their relationships. And you see everything that's happening with everyone else's life. And you decide, well, maybe, okay, he's not as spiritual as I wanted him to be. But you fill in the blank. And we're tempted to compromise our faith. We're tempted to compromise on what we know is right. It's the challenge that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up." We need friends of faith, and sometimes we just need to imitate the faith of other people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had such strong faith that they said to the king, "God is able to save us, but even if he does not, we will not bow down. We would look at it any reason why we would look at Daniel and think that if he surrounded himself with those type of people, people with that type of faith, that when Daniel himself had the same temptation put before him, that he would be thrown into the lion's den, that he was able to stand up and say, "Throw me into the lion's den." It was because he had surrounded himself with other people who had that same faith, that same strength of character. And that's what we need to do. We need to imitate the faith of other people that God has placed in our lives. One, take small steps, but faithful steps, and we start to increase our faith. Secondly, get your faith team in order. Have people around you that you can turn to and pray and ask them to pray for you and strengthen you in those times of hardship. And finally, imitate the faith of other people. God has placed miracles in our lives so that we can imitate and we can understand that he is truly in our lives. We take those three steps, three practical steps, and I believe it will help us to get to where we need to be. I'm going to close out here with a video. It's a small, short video, and it talks about a simple decision that each one of us can make. We need to follow the frog. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. But what is following the frog? Following the frog is choosing one key area and making a decision that can change our lives. Oftentimes, we hear messages of faith. We hear stories of other people, and we think, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to go out and do something big. And sometimes we get scattered, and we do too much, and we fizzle out. Or we get paralyzed, and we don't know where to start, so we don't do anything. This video tells us to look for that one key area where we can make a difference and focus on that. Let's run that clip.
You are a good person. You spend time with your family. You work out at the gym.
Come on, push, push.
You conserve water while showering. You like nice clothes. You give to charity. You recycle. You drive a Prius, but you use your bike when you can. You enjoy the occasional distraction at work. And you always send a card on Mother's Day. Always. But there's a part of you that tells yourself that you're not so good, that you could be doing more, that the world is falling apart at the seams, and all you've been doing is yoga. One day, you see that the rainforest is being destroyed at a staggering rate of 32 million acres a year. That's the equivalent of one football field every 78 seconds. You feel bad, angry, guilty. You've been apathetic for too long. You want to do something about it. You must do something about it. Well, this is what you're not going to do.
I quit!
You're not going to quit your job, leave your family, get on the next flight to Nicaragua, take a bus to the edge of the jungle, then hoof it across rivers, lakes, and streams on a quest to the very heart of the rainforest.
Take me to the heart of the rainforest.
You're getting closer. You're almost there. You have arrived.
You're not going to ingratiate yourself with the local tribesmen, go to great lengths to earn their respect and trust.
No.
It is around now you realize you're living out the cliche gringo fantasy of becoming an honorary native and leading the resistant forces. If they could do it, so can you.
I'm gonna save you!
This guy comes over here, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna pull a zap thing that's right through him, right over here.
You're not gonna coordinate and occupy the rainforest movement, realize it's hopeless, summon the power of the gods, lead a revolution against the deforesters and their multinational employers in an apocalyptic once-and-for-all battle to save humanity, only to awaken 2 days later in an El Salvadorian hospital with two toes missing on your left foot. Hobble out of Central America, up through Mexico, across the Sierra Madre, where you break down, have your first cigarette in 4 years, accidentally start a wildfire, killing off the endangered species that once served as your occupational distraction, finally make it back home, only to find you've been replaced at work by a guy named TJ, and that things at home are not what they used to be. You're not going to do any of these things, but what you can do is follow the frog. Buying Rainforest Alliance certified products ensures the future of our rainforests so that you don't have to do the things you shouldn't do anyway. Just follow the frog.
Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to allow me to share some thoughts on what you've been doing in our lives. I pray that it's an encouragement to the entire church. I pray that our faith would be one that would encourage each other to help us to do more. Help us to find those key areas in our lives that we can focus on and make a true difference. Father, help us guide our thoughts. Guide us as a family to be able to strengthen our faith. Even though we fail many, many ways, we know that you're with us, that you don't tempt us beyond what we can bear. We know that we have brothers and sisters all throughout the world undergoing the same types of trials and struggles. We take faith in that. Father, we take faith in the fact that even though the waves of life tend to overwhelm us, you remain sleeping and calm, and you expect us to remain calm as well. Use us, Father. Thank you for this day. Be with us in the rest of the service as we take communion to remember you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.